sermon passage this morning is Philippians chapter 3. So I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, which is what we were coming to, has been called the essence of Paul's theology. Everything that Paul wanted to say about the gospel, that he just condensed it down to these verses. And so for that reason, my initial intent was to look at verses 7 through 11 and then move on to the next passage. But as I've studied this passage and thought about it, I've come to see that that's really not an overstatement. This really is the essence of Paul's theology. This is the essence of the Bible's theology, because here we have the truths of the gospel pressed down. And so this is a really deep, rich passage. And so what I'm hoping to do, Lord willing, is to really just stop and to drill down over the next several weeks, Lord willing, and look at these verses in detail. And I think that it will produce much fruit as we do so. And then by God's grace, we'll move forward and be finished with this great book of Philippians in the near future. One of the things that we see here is Paul's great desire is to gain Christ. He wants Christ, but in order to gain Christ, he has to turn away from everything. And first and foremost, we're going to see in verse 7 that he has to turn away from his good works. He has to repent of his good works, meaning he has to repent of trusting in his good works. If he wants to gain Christ, he has to turn away from trusting in his good works. And the takeaway for us is that if we want to gain Christ, then we have to repent of trusting in our good works. Now, with that in mind, let's stand out of reverence for God's word, and I'll read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. This morning, we're just going to focus on verse 7, but I want to read 1 through 11 just so that we'll have the whole passage before us. These are the words of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Pray with me. Lord God, we come now to you as beggars with our mouths open, asking that you would feed us with this sweet word of God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Paul's desire, we see this in verse 7. Verse 7 is really going to be the main verse that I focus on this morning. Paul's desire is to gain Christ. And in order to gain Christ, Paul has to turn away from trusting in his good works. And the same is true for us. Friends, if we want to gain Christ, if we would have Christ, then we have to turn away from trusting in our good works. Verse 7, Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. These gains that Paul is referring to are primarily those things that he listed in verses 4 through 6. These are these inherited blessings, these personal achievements that he had put his hope in, that he had put his trust in. To Paul, they were gains because to Paul, they made him acceptable to God. These were things that Paul took to God and said, God, you should accept me because of all of these things that I do. But now, after he's been born again, after his eyes have been opened and he sees the truth of the gospel, he looks at all of those things that he used to put his trust in, and he uses one word to sum them all up: loss. Rather than being gains, they put him in debt. They were a loss. Now, these things that Paul had mentioned were not bad things. Many of them weren't bad things. It was a good thing to be born of the people of Israel. So many of these things that Paul is turning away from aren't sinful. They're good things. But the reason Paul is turning away from them, the reason that Paul considers them loss, is because those good things had become, as one pastor said, God things. Those were things that he put his trust in. Those were the things that he put his hope in. Those were the things that he boasted in, that he brought to God and said, God, accept me because of all these things I do. But like I said, now that he's been born again, now that he's seen the truth of the gospel, which is that God accepts us not because of what we do, but God accepts us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. When Paul understood that, he looks at all those things he used to put his trust in, and he says, they're one big loss. My gain now is to, my desire is to turn away from these things and turn to Christ and lay hold of him and him alone. Now, the takeaway for us again is this: if we're wanting to gain Christ, we have to repent of our good works, meaning we have to repent of trusting in our good works. Now, whenever you say that, there's a number of questions that come up. And so I want to address four questions that will come up as we think about this. And the first question is this: why should we repent of trusting in our good works? Why should we repent of trusting in our good works? I mean, they're good works. So why should we not put our trust in them? I want to give two brief responses to that. The first response is this: our good works can never save us. Our good works can never save us. God demands perfection. Paul says in Galatians 3:10, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. God demands perfection. If you want to stand before God on the basis of works, you need to understand what's required. Because what God demands is not 51%, it's not 80%, it's not 99.9%, it's 100% obedience. Every second of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, obeying God. If you want to stand before God on the basis of your works, he demands perfection. But the truth is, our good works are not perfect works. And because they're perfect works, they can't save us. They can never save us. Jesus in Luke 17 was talking to his disciples, and he says that whenever you've done all that God's commanded you to do, the most you can say is, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. Even if we could obey God perfectly, completely, 100%, the most we could say to God is, we're unworthy servants. We've only done what you've commanded us to do in the first place. God doesn't owe us salvation, even if we lived a perfect life. We're only doing what we're supposed to do anyway. But the truth is, we don't do what God says. And even the good things we do are not perfect. In fact, Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Our confession says that when it talks about good works, that insofar as our good works come from the Spirit of Christ within us, they're good. But insofar as they come from us, they're mixed with so much imperfection and weakness that they could never pass the severity of God's judgment. So rather than our good works saving us, our good works themselves must be saved and covered with the blood of Christ for them to be accepted. Our good works can never save us. That's the first response to this question. Why should we repent of trusting in our good works? They can never save us. The second reason is this. It's an insult to God. When we trust in our good works, it really is an insult to God. The uniform testimony of Scripture over and over and over again is that salvation is of the Lord. The Lord alone is the Savior of His people. And so we're commanded over and over again to put our trust in Him and Him alone. And so whenever we put our trust in our good works, what we're saying, whether we realize it or not, what we're saying is, God, You're not enough. God, Your arm is not mighty enough. The blood of Christ is not powerful enough to save. And that insults God. It's a dishonor to God. So if we want to gain Christ, we have to repent of trusting in these good works. They can never save us, and to even do so is an insult to God. That's the first question. Now the second question, which will naturally come up, if good works can't save us, then why in the world do we need to do good works? If they can't save us, then why bother doing good works at all? Now, the fact that we would raise that question, and I'm putting that question in your mouth, but I'm saying it's a fair question. The fact that we would raise that question shows us the sinful bent of our heart, doesn't it? That the only thing we can see, the only motivation we can see for doing good works is in order to earn salvation. We can't think of any other reasons. But the truth is, Scripture gives us a lot of gospel-centered, Christ-centered motivations, grace-centered motivations for doing good works. And I want to list several of them. And again, I'm taking these from our Confession of Faith on good works. But I want to couch all I'm about to say in this statement. And you may have heard this statement before. It's popular in our churches. And it's this. We're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. We're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves us is never alone. It produces fruit. It produces good works. Good works are the fruit and the evidence of saving faith. It's our faith, our trust in Christ that saves us, and the good works are just the fruit. Now, what are the reasons for us to do good works? They don't save us, so why should we do them? Let me give you six reasons. First, whenever we do good works, we manifest our thankfulness to God. We say thank you to God. Whenever we understand the gospel that God accepts us, not because of anything that we've done, but only because of what Christ has done for us, whenever we get that and we realize that we're saved 100% completely by grace, when we understand that, the heart that truly gets that doesn't say, well, great, now I can just go sin as much as I want because it doesn't matter. No, the heart that gets that says, God, thank you. Thank you for saving me in Christ. How can I live a life that glorifies you? How can I live a life that says thank you? And so God gives us His word. He gives us His commands. He gives us good works to do, not to earn our salvation, but but to say thank you for it. Do you get that? We manifest our thankfulness to God. The second reason, we strengthen our assurance of salvation. We strengthen our own assurance of our salvation. If good works are the fruit of saving faith, if I'm doing good works, even if it's not perfect, then that must mean I have saving faith. John says in 1 John 2:3, by this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And so we're living the Christian life. We are obeying God. We're striving after this obedience. Again, not perfectly, but we are endeavoring to do that. One of the things that should teach us is that we've been born again by God. That we've been given the gift of saving faith and we belong to Him. That we do have salvation. We do have eternal life. And so when we do good works, it strengthens our assurance. A third reason, it builds up our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we do good works, it builds up our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an encouragement to see your brothers and sisters obeying God. It motivates you and it encourages you and it spurs you along to walk in newness of life. And then as you do that, your friends in church, your brothers and sisters in Christ see you, and then they're encouraged, and they're spurred along. So our good works strengthen our fellow Christians. I think it was Luther who said this, and I'm not sure. I have all these loose quotes going around in my head, and when I can't peg them to somebody, I usually just peg them to Luther, and I find out I'm usually right, like 90% of the time. So I'll say that Luther said this. I think Luther said this. Why should we do good works? God doesn't need our good works. He's the Creator. He doesn't get anything from our good works. We don't need our good works. We're saved by faith alone. So why should we do good works? I think Luther said, God doesn't need them and you don't need them, but your neighbor does. You see, when we do good works, it's a way to strengthen our brothers and sisters. It's a way to love our neighbor. They need them. We need each other to do this. So that's the third reason. Fourth reason, we adorn the profession of the gospel. We decorate our profession of the gospel. Whenever we do good works, as we seek to live a holy life, it makes the gospel attractive. It commends the gospel. So that's the fourth reason. The fifth reason, we stop the mouths of adversaries. We stop the mouths of adversaries. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We stop the mouths of adversaries. For anybody who would say, this group of people over here that calls themselves Christians, this group of people, they're evildoers, they're wicked, they're troublemakers. Whenever we do good works, we silence that foolish talk. That's not who we are. That's not what Christ has made us to be. Sixth and last reason why we should do good works, it's because we glorify God, whose workmanship we are. That's how we bring glory to God. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. He says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's by grace that you're saved through faith, not of works. But then he says in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And when we do good works, one of the things that does is it glorifies God, and it shows that we are God's workmanship. We couldn't live the kind of life that we do as Christians where we worship Christ, repent of our sins, love our neighbors. We couldn't do that unless God Himself was at work within us. And so when we do good works, it doesn't bring glory to us. It brings glory to God who made us and who is at work in us. So that's the second question. Now the third question. How do I know if I'm trusting in my good works? You're convinced that you should repent of trusting in your good works. You see there's godly reasons to do good works, and now your concern is, well, how do I know? How do I know if I'm putting my trust in my good works? Well, I think there's a lot of ways we could get at that. But I'll give you one question to ask yourself, and it's a question you can ask yourself repeatedly. And it's a question that is popular in evangelistic contexts, but it's good to use as you live the Christian life. And that question is this, and some of you may know this question. If you were to die tonight, and you were to stand before God, and God looked at you and said, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? Ask yourself that question. If you die tonight, you stand before God, and He looks at you and He says, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? Now, some of us would maybe answer like this. Well, I was born into a Christian family. I was in church pretty much every time the doors were opened. I was in all of the Sunday school classes. I memorized the scripture passages. I was involved in youth group as a teenager. I was involved in Christian ministries in college. I've been in church my whole life. And I've done a lot of things for the church. I serve the church now as a deacon or an elder or whatever, in any kind of capacity. I'm basically a good person. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't committed adultery. I pay my taxes, though not joyfully, but I pay my taxes. I'm basically a good person. That may be some of our answers. Some of us may be on the other end of the spectrum, and we may say, I wasn't a good person at all. I was a bad person. My life was a wreck. But I changed. And I started going to church, and I started doing all these good things, and I really turned my life around. We would keep pointing to ourselves and all the things that we had done. And this sounds familiar because it's something that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7. When He talks about that day, whenever He comes to judge all people. And He says in Matthew 7:22, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's a scary passage. These people that Jesus talks about are listing reasons for why Christ should accept them. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done this. We've done that. And the whole time they're listing these reasons for Christ to accept them, who are they pointing to as the ultimate reason for why they should be accepted? They're pointing to themselves. They're saying, look at what we've done. Who should they have been pointing to as the reason for them to be accepted? It's the Sunday school answer that is usually right. Jesus Christ, right? They should have said, Christ, it's because of what you've done that I should be accepted. Not because of what I've done. I mentioned earlier that salvation, one of the pictures of salvation that we see in Scripture is that we are clothed with Christ. And that's a beautiful picture, and I want to talk about that image for a minute. Because the gospel teaches us this, that whenever we repent, whenever we turn away from our sins, and we put our trust in Christ alone to save us, what happens is that we are then united to Christ. We're joined to Christ the way a branch is joined to a vine. And now in Christ, in union with Christ, we experience all of the blessings that He's purchased for us. And one of those blessings is that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so the imagery is this. We come to God with our filthy garments. We come to God with our robe filled with sin that's a stench in God's nostrils that demands His judgment. We give that to Christ. And then Christ takes His perfect righteousness that He merited by His perfect obedience to God, by His substitutionary atonement for His people, by dying on the cross for His people. He takes this perfect robe of righteousness and He gives it to us. And then He puts it on us and we're clothed with Christ. We're clothed with His righteousness, so that when God looks at you and He looks at me, what He sees is Christ. What He sees is the righteousness of Christ, because we're clothed in Christ. Now, the truth of the gospel is also that as we live the Christian life, we're clothed in Christ, we're living the Christian life, and one of the things that God does is He really does change us. He really does sanctify us. And so, day by day, week by week, year by year, we see that we really are becoming more holy. God is at work in us so that we are turning away from the things that we used to love. We're seeing victory maybe over certain sins that before we didn't. We're growing in repentance and faith. We really are being changed. And the danger for us at that moment is this. It's to realize that and then take that robe of righteousness and take it off. And say, I'm going to stand before God now. And the minute we go to take that off, we need to understand that the holy, righteous gaze of God would burn us up, because we cannot stand before God without being clothed in Christ. So many of us think, and it's so easy to think this way, that what the gospel is that Christ gives us a good start, that He gets us going. But then at some point, we have to do our thing. We have to add to it. We have to earn our way, earn our keep, earn our place at the table. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is that you're saved 100% from first to last by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the righteousness that He gives us is not a temporary loan. It's not something to just get us going or get us halfway. It's a once-for-all gift. And so that whenever we stand before God, let's come back to that question. You die tonight. You stand before God, and He says, why should I accept you into heaven? Now, by God's grace, there will be 10,000 things that we could look at that we've done in this life. We've repented, we've believed, we've loved Christians, we've been at church, we've worshiped Christ, we've done a lot of things, but the only ultimate ground of our acceptance with God is this, Jesus Christ. He alone is our hope for eternal life. That's what Paul came to realize, that Christ alone is the only hope he had. And if he had Christ, he had enough. Paul says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Christ alone is our hope for eternal life. Now I want to ask this fourth question, last question. How can we do good works so that we're not trusting in them? We realize that that's a danger and we don't want to do that, but we want to obey God. We want to do good works. Well, how can we begin to pursue this? How can we do good works in a way that doesn't make us trust in them? Let me suggest three things quickly. First of all, be convinced that Christ is sufficient. Be convinced that Christ is sufficient. His blood and his righteousness are sufficient for your salvation. Secondly, make sure you understand the gospel relationship between faith and works. We're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Works are just simply the fruit of faith. And then thirdly, cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. Paul says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we're cultivating an attitude of thankfulness as we do good works, then we won't be tempted to trust in them because we'll be acknowledging that the only way we're able to do them is because God's at work in us. And so in conclusion, we've seen that in order to gain Christ, we have to repent of trusting in our good works. If we would have Christ, we have to repent of trusting in our good works. Now I want to leave you with two observations. This is an either-or matter. It's an either-or matter. Either we pursue salvation by works or we pursue salvation by grace. Either we stand before God in our own righteousness or we stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Either we have all of Christ or we have none of Christ. There's no middle ground. And so where are you at? None of us trust Christ perfectly, but are you trusting Christ? Are you trusting Christ? Is he your only hope of eternal life? Do you see him as a perfect and sufficient Savior? So first, this is an either-or matter. Secondly, and lastly, this is a definite matter. It's a definite matter. Paul says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And that verb, counted, means that there was a definite point in Paul's life when he made this evaluation. It was most likely whenever he was confronted by the Lord on the road to Damascus, but there was this definite point in his life where he made this evaluation. He looked at all the things that he used to regard as gain, and now he's looking at them through what he now knows about Christ, and he stamps over all of that in big, huge red letters, loss. And his only gain now is Jesus Christ. So the question for us is, have you made that same evaluation? Have you come to the definite point in your life when you can say, whatever gain I've had, I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ? And if you have done that, If you count yourself to be a Christian, then I would urge you to strive to see that that once for all conviction that you had echoes into the present so that it shapes your entire Christian life. And the good news of the gospel is this. Whether you made that evaluation 50 years ago, whether you made that evaluation 5 years ago, or whether you make that evaluation today, the good news is this. If you've put your trust in Christ, you belong to Him. And as one pastor said, Jesus Christ won't quit on you. If you belong to Christ, you're in His grip. You're held by Him, and He will never, ever, ever let you go. His love and His grace are relentless for His people. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank You for the gospel that teaches us that we're accepted not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. And Lord, it is such a temptation to put our trust in the things that we do, to think that those things make us acceptable to You. Lord, help us to get down deep into our bones, into our hearts, into our souls, the truth of the gospel, that You accept us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let Christ alone be our boast, be our hope, and be our confidence. In His name, amen.